Confident in community. Following on from Brendan made me think about being a boxer. It's a tough job. For 3 whole minutes, it's just you and your opponent. Unless you're knocked out or the fight has stopped, there's nobody to help you. And you've got to do this 3 minutes for up to 12 times. Sticking to the game plan is one of the hardest things, as Mike Tyson once said. Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. The good news for boxers is that in between each 3 minute round, they can return to their corner. Here, their team can refresh them, patch up their cuts. They can give them feedback on how the round went and advice for the round ahead. Perhaps most importantly, encouragement. As Christians step out into the world each week, they expend energy. They are focused on fighting the good fight, and they may take a few hits too. Then the bell rings, the church community gathers together to be refreshed, patched up, reminded of the game plan, and encouraged to keep going. In this passage that we heard, it starts off with a difficult beginning. The end of all things is near. It is something seen throughout the New Testament. Paul in Romans 13, verses 11 to 12 says, "It is time to wake up out of sleep, for the night is gone, the day is near." He writes to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 5. Excuse me. Saying that the Lord is near. James, Jesus' brother, also says, the coming of the Lord is near. John says, the days in which the people are living is the last hour. And in the book of Revelation, John continues by saying, the time is near. And in the final book, one verse of Revelation, it says, the one who testifies to these things says, I am surely coming soon. You see, for these and many other passages, it can cause problems if taken literally and at face value. Saying that the New Testament writers were mistaken, some would say. Some 1900 years have passed, and the end is not yet nigh. Some will say that the writers were mistaken, as they expected the return of Christ and the end of the world in their day, and that just didn't happen. If you think about it, it wasn't until the second century that the New Testament began to be put together in how we know it now. So the people of the early church did not think that they were mistaken. No, they still believed these words to be true. Now, there are others who believe that the end of the world has come with the coming of Jesus Christ. In effect, he is the consummation of history. In him, God entered the human situation. In him, all prophecies were fulfilled. And in him, the end has come. I have to say that we still live in a world where there is still evil, and humankind is as rebellious as ever. And where the world is far from accepting Jesus as King. So if we are at end times, the dawn seems as far distant as ever. However, there is truth in the fact that for us all, the time is near. Every hour that passes brings us closer to our Maker. We are told that man lives for 70, and anything else is a bonus. We do not know when our time is up, but one thing is for sure, it will be one day. So leading on from that thought, we are next told to be serious and disciplined. And that is simply because to pray correctly and not be swayed by outside pressures or prejudices. Now what follows is that we must love one another, love each other. Now, the word Peter uses for Christian love is ektenes, which has two meanings. It means outstretching in the sense of constant and consistent, never failing. So our love must be that that never fails. But it means more than that. It means stretching out as an athlete, using every single muscle. It's like watching a horse in full gallop, seeing its muscles taut and using every ounce of energy. Christian love is not easy. It demands everything we have got, every spiritual nerve and muscle. It means loving the unlovable and unlovely. It means in spite of injury or insult. It means loving when love is not returned, but is rejected. Christian love is the love that never fails, and the love in which every atom of our strength is directed. So that means for the Christian, they must preserve their sanity, their prayers, and their love. There is so much within these two verses, and so much I have missed out. But I'm moving on to verses 9 and 10. I'm reminded by what Brendan said earlier, that we are to be hospitable to one another. How is that? Without grumbling, without complaining. Had you ever thought that if the early church had not been hospitable, it would have failed? Think about it. Where would traveling missionaries who spread the good news of the gospel have stayed? Yes, there were inns, but they were dirty and immoral. Think of Rahab in the Old Testament. So it was natural for the early missionaries to stay in a Christian home. Peter stayed with Simon the Tanner, Acts 10, verse 6. Paul stayed with Manassen of Cyprus, an older disciple, Acts 21, 16. But think a little bit more. Not only did the missionaries need hospitality, but the local churches needed it too. You see, for 200 years, there was no such thing as a church building. The church met in the houses of those who had bigger rooms. Think of Aquila and Priscilla in Romans 16:5, or the house of Philemon, Philippians 2, as we heard in June. Without those who were prepared to open their homes, the early church could not have met for worship at all. In the early days, the church depended on the hospitality of its members. And to this day, no greater gift can be offered than the welcome of a Christian home to a stranger in a strange place. But let me remind you again, we must do this ungrudgingly. If I can be personal here, I like what verse 10 says. It says, serve one another with whatever gift you have. If I'm honest, I struggle with Christians who would rather sit in pews while having a gift and not bless others, who wish to be consumers rather than servers. Don't get me wrong, we all need to have time off or time out. But if you've got a God-given talent, please use it. The church needs every gift that you have. It could be of speaking, it could be of music, the ability to visit people. It may be a craft skill, which could be used in a practical sense. It could be a house or money inherited. This may hurt, but there is no gift that cannot be placed at the service of Christ. No gift which cannot be placed at the service of Christ. If you are a Christian believer, You should regard yourself as a steward of God. In the ancient world, the steward was especially important. He might be a slave, but his master's goods were in his hands. Now, there are two kinds of stewards. There was the dispenser, who was responsible for domestic arrangements of the household, dividing out the household supplies. And there was the bailiff, who was in charge of his master's estates and acted as landlord to his master's tenants. The steward knew that none of these things which he had control of belonged to him. They all belonged to the master. In everything he did, he was answerable to his master, and always it was in his interest he must serve. So the Christian must also be under the conviction that nothing they possess, be it material goods or personal qualities, is their own. You see, it all belongs to God, and we must use whatever we have in the interests of God, to whom we are always answerable. I know we're not alone in our situation. We're letting out our building cannot generate an income. And knowing that we are losing three families tithing will greatly affect our income. But we need to step up and fill the shortfall. We need to pray that somehow in this difficult time, God will replace those with others of the same heart and desire to serve God with all their talents, both materially and personally. Turning to chapter 5, we face Paul's plea to the elders of the church. Few passages show us more clearly the importance of eldership in the early church. Eldership has a Jewish background, which originates back to when the children of Israel were journeying through the wilderness to the promised land. You might remember how Moses felt the burdens of leadership too heavy upon his shoulders. So 70 elders were set apart and granted a share of the Spirit of God. After that, elders became a permanent feature of Jewish life. They were friends of the prophets, advisors of kings, and the colleagues of the princes of administration of the affairs of the nation. Every village and city had its elders, who met at the gate giving justice to the people. We saw this in the story of Ruth and Boaz, with the kinsman redeemer at the gate, as well in the Bible Project as witness. They also exercise discipline over its members. The eldership has a Greek background too, and especially in the Egyptian communities where we find the elders were the town councillors of today. So we see that long before Christianity took over the term elder, it was a title of honour to both Jewish and Greek-Roman world. In the Christian church, we find it was Paul's custom to ordain elders in every community where he preached and in every church he founded. On the first missionary journey in Acts 14, Paul ordained elders. Titus is left in Crete to ordain elders. It was to the elders that the financial administration of the church was held. It was to them that Paul and Barnabas delivered the money sent to relieve the poor of Jerusalem in the time of famine. As it stands, we do not have an eldership here. We hold office as members, deacons, and spiritual leaders. It is something to consider in the future when things have settled down. So we started off as being boxers in a ring, knowing we would be taking jabs to the left and to the right with occasional belly blow. We saw that time is running out and faced our own futility. We heard that we must be hospitable, giving of both time talents, and money. We must not grumble or complain, but love always. And finally, the eldership has its place, whose history can be traced over 4,000 years. To be an elder is someone who has been appointed as a shepherd over the flock of God and a defender of the faith. May we be worthy of the name Christian, and to Christ whom we serve. And as we follow him, recognizing that time is running out for us and those all around us, it is for us to tell others of Christ, his love, and his redeeming means of the cross for us, so that we could have eternal life. Take a moment to reflect and ask God to speak to your hearts. Amen.